Stand, please, and join me in our responsive call to worship. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength.
They shall mount up with wings as eagles.
They shall run and not be weary. Let us now worship Him who is our strength for every challenge. Let us pray. O God, we have sung that You are our fortress. Help us to remember that our hope is in Your power to give us a fortress of protection, and not in our power to do so. Deliver us from our feverish attempts to make our own personal fortress of sufficiency and protection from danger. We confess how often we've set about to build protective walls to make us safe. We've tried to protect ourselves from looking weak and vulnerable to other people. We've tried to defend ourselves from gifts of love we feel we cannot repay. We have tried to fortress ourselves against seeing and responding to the needs and pain around us. We have worked hard at protecting ourselves against criticism. We confess that we built false impressions of ourselves to prevent others from knowing our lack of knowledge, our lack of skill, our lack of self-assurance, our lack of courage. Deliver us, we pray, from these self-limiting and confining acts of self-protection. Point us instead to the fortress of Your providential presence in our lives. Set us free to confess our weakness and vulnerability, to accept with gratitude the love You show to us through other people, to give ourselves in risky ways in meeting the needs of others, to accept criticism of ourselves, and to let others know the true self that lives behind our public self. We have sung to You, O God, as our mighty fortress. Lead us now out of our private imprisoning fortresses to place our confidence in Your strength and not our own. Through Christ we pray. Amen. I want to welcome you to this period of worship, which is one part of Clinical Pastoral Education Day. I especially want to extend a welcome to our guests. We have about 17 people from clinical pastoral education centers in our state and in South Carolina visiting with us today. One person who is not listed, you'll find these people listed on the back of our worship program. One person I know of who is here that is not listed is Bryant Kendrick, who is with North Carolina Baptist Hospital as a chaplain to medical students. I'll not introduce all of these persons one by one, but I hope you will take the opportunity to get acquainted with some of them. Following our worship today at 10:30, these guests will be in the foyer of the chapel. And you can engage them in conversation about your interests in CPE. And during the time between 10:30 and noon, find different places to converse, perhaps more privately if you wish, here in the chapel area with these persons. I want to express my personal thanks to our guests for making the setting aside the time and making the effort to come and be with us and to help us today. I want to say a word about clinic pastoral education before I introduce our speaker. And this is a personal word about what CPE has meant to me. I took my first quarter of clinical training at Central State Hospital in Louisville, Kentucky, in the steamy summer of 1963. That hospital then housed several thousand mental patients in buildings with a style of architecture that could only be described as early penitentiary. Three particular incidents stand out in my mind as I think back on that summer. First had to do with role clarification. In the sweltering condition of unair-conditioned facilities, the most casual clothing was worn by the staff of that institution. And after we had been there for a few hours, we met together to discuss our early experience. And one of the first questions we had was to our chaplain supervisor, "How can you tell the difference between the patients and the staff here?" And his cheerful response was, "You can't," which suggested that there wouldn't be long before you couldn't tell the difference between us and the patients either. The second incident occurred at the end of our first day of training. Our anxiety had been at a fever pitch all day, and when 5 o'clock came, we could not waste any time getting to the automobile to leave. The driver of our car stacked his books and papers on top of the vehicle while he got his key out and promptly forgot where they were, jumped in the car, and tore off toward the exit of the hospital, leaving a trail of books, papers, pens, notebooks, and other personal belongings behind the car. Now, when he saw his mistake, he jammed on the brakes, put the car in reverse, and promptly backed over all of his belongings with all four wheels of the car. The courtyard was full of patients at the time who thoroughly enjoyed this little drama by the sane students who had come out to minister to their spiritual needs. A third incident occurred somewhat later in our training after we had gotten our bearings and were more secure and confident in what we were doing. We left the hospital one afternoon, driving down the highway away from the place, and we spotted two patients wandering down the highway going away from the institution. We promptly stopped to put a halt to this deranged escape and put them, protesting, I might add, into the car, one in the front seat between two very large people and one in the back between two other people. It was only a few minutes later that we discovered to our horror that these were not residents of the hospital, but rather people who were local citizens who had every right to protest our taking them to Central State Hospital. Now, these three incidents stand out to me as important and memorable reminders of my own humanity. Clinical pastoral education helped me in many ways get a clear picture of my true human condition. My attempts to clothe myself in false pride were utterly unsuccessful. I learned to appreciate my limits and the sufficiency of God. I learned that I was not so much different, but very much like the suffering, crazy people at Central State Hospital. CPE is a valuable experience for the practice that one gets in pastoral care, for the skills that it helps to build, for the acquaintance with human need. It is most valuable, however, for the opportunity it gives people to face themselves and to develop a clearer picture of who they are in relationship to God. I'm happy to introduce today our speaker for this particular emphasis, Dr. Mahan Seiler, who is the director of the Department of Pastoral Care at North Carolina Baptist Hospital. You have some biographical details about him in the worship material. I've known Mahan Seiler for 19 years. And during this time, I have come to appreciate him for several qualities that don't ordinarily appear in introductory material. One quality I appreciate is the fact that he can serve as an institutional administrator without becoming overcommitted to institutional programs. A second thing I appreciate about him is that he can keep his sense of humor even in the midst of considerable difficulty. Another thing I appreciate is the fact that he is a very activist person, brings about important changes in the world around him, but he balances his activism with periods of contemplation and solitude, and that I appreciate. The thing I appreciate most about him is his capacity for friendship, and I am very happy to be a friend of his. And now I hope you'll hear him gladly and receptively as he comes to speak to us.
Thank you very much, Dick. Partly because it's chilly and also out of respect, would you stand as I read the scripture, please? The passage is taken from Mark 10, beginning with verse 35. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came forward to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." He said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, Grant us to sit, one at your right hand, one at your left, in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I'm baptized?" And they said to him, "Yeah, we're able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink you will drink, and the baptism with which I'm baptized you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or my left is not mine to grant, but it's for those for whom it's been prepared." Well, and when the ten heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. So Jesus called them to him, and he said to them, "You know that those who are supposed to rule over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be first, you must be slave of all. For the Son of Man also came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." May God bless this reading and hearing of his holy word. Be seated, please. About 7 years ago, my family and I moved from suburban Washington to Winston-Salem. We wanted a change. We looked for an old house just downtown in the downtown area. We found one that didn't need too much of a facelifting. Well, as we began to work on the house, we finally had to get to painting the outside. So we got some professional bids about that, and they were just out of sight. So out came the extension ladder, and we started the job. At first, it wasn't so bad. Janice held the ladder at the bottom, and I started the painting. But the farther up the ladder we went, the more wobbly the ladder became, the more scary the job was. Now, I remember as we got toward the top and we had the ladder fully extended, and there I was with one hand hanging onto the roof and the other hand trying to paint the top of a windowsill, and I looked down and there was Janice talking casually with a neighbor, with one hand lightly resting on the ladder. Well, in a not so nice way, I looked down and said, you know, something like, please get back to supporting the ladder. Well, I thought of that experience when I heard it being suggested by another person that the image of ladder climbing may have something to say about ministry. And it's true in a sense, we all start in our career something like starting a ladder. And not unlike the tempter that took Jesus up to the high mountain and showed him the possibilities for power, I think we all have those people that snuggle up to us and begin to talk to us about our career possibilities. I remember my first student pastorate at seminary, there was this widow there by the name of Miss Lawson, I think her name was, and she would say after each sermon, after each service, Sonny, she used to call me, Sonny, that was better than Billy Graham could do. You just got great possibilities. Well, that just fed my grandiosity, and I just loved it until she said it to me one day when I didn't even preach the sermon. So I didn't pay a lot of attention after that, but I remember talking to a mentor after I was called to my first church after the seminary and told him about it, was excited, and he said something like, yes, that's a good first church to have after the seminary, implying, don't stay too long. There's more and better up the ladder. Now, this sermon is not primarily against ladder climbing, okay? I think it's obviously true that in our culture, that's the way we tend to look at careers. It's part of the air we breathe. It's part of what flows in our veins as well. The mentality of climbing ladders. When we get into competing and comparing in the seminary or in church life, we know it's symptomatic of a ladder mentality. But I was thinking, when I was thinking of this image, about three pastors that I know rather well. They're up on the ladder, rather high. But they also are feeling the ladder wobbling a bit. They're out of balance. Furthermore, their wives are no longer content to stand at the bottom and hold the ladder for them. One wife has already walked off the job, leaving him high and dry, leaving him wondering, why have you done this to me? Another pastor, also not liking where he's at, feeling a bit lonely and out of balance, is thinking about walking off from the ministry as well as from his wife. Because his wife, from his vantage point, doesn't look very attractive anymore as a ladder holder. And she's been a faithful one all these years. The third pastor I'm thinking of wants to come down the ladder and get reacquainted with his wife and with himself and with his God. Because he's come to see that his Christology has changed, and he's come to that he had regarded Christ as also a kind of ladder holder, there to help him climb his career. The upward mobility had caused him to lose intimacy with his wife, with himself, and with his Lord. He had gotten out of touch with himself. The point I want to make is that as I've come to know these friends, this is the first time they've taken a hard look at who they are. The first time they've become aware of what they have been all along asking of themselves and of their ministry and of their wives. They simply did not know much about the choices and the patterns they had made up to that point. They didn't know. Doesn't that have a strange echo back to the New Testament? It called my mind to remember that Jesus said to Peter, or to James and John, you don't know what you're asking. What were they asking? They were asking for the top ladder positions in the kingdom. They were assuming that Jesus had come to establish his earthly messianic kingdom, and it was going tough now. It was early in the campaign, but they wanted assurances that when it was over and established and Jesus moved into the White House, that they would have top positions. And Jesus says, you don't know what you're asking. You don't understand me and what's going on. Some days later, Simon Peter, with all the confidence in the world, says to Jesus, they, meaning these other disciples, they will fall away because of you, but I'll never fall away. Jesus says, you don't know, Peter, what you're saying. You don't know your own capacities for cowardice and fear and betrayal. You don't know why before the day's over you'll deny me three times. And Peter says, no way. Even if I die, I'll not deny you. Peter, you don't know yourself. You don't know what's going on. And later he prayed, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Back to James and John for a moment. The word got out that they had asked for the top positions. Mark says they became indignant. They were mad as blazes at James and John because they too were ladder climbers. That was the mentality they worked with. So Jesus calls them together and he says, I'm not in the business of ladder climbing. Everybody else is. It's part of the air. It's the way people see, but that's not for me and for you. He spoke of a 180-degree turn, that the goal is not to be served, but to serve. Not to be served with adulation and praise and power, but to serve with power. And that, to me, is the central struggle of maturing in ministry. And it's a lifelong struggle to be converted from the mentality of climbing ladders to the mentality of servanthood. The struggle that takes to know yourself, to know God, to know life. That conversion, that transformation, takes knowledge. It takes personal knowledge. To be able to know what we're asking of our wives and of our congregations and of ourselves when we reach for positions. To come to know the dark side, or as Luther talks about in the hymn, the devils, the darker side of us and the inner struggle. And to know our particular shape of earning our own significance and angling for power. To know that about us. To know as well our light side, those peculiar gifts and strengths upon which our ministry can be built. And even beyond knowing ourselves, to know personally the event of Jesus Christ, His Spirit and power, not to see Him as one who holds the ladder supporting, but as Mark says, to become baptized into His lifestyle of servanthood, to become immersed into Him to such a degree that we begin to be remade in His image and become like Him. That process of transformation. You remember the parable of the sower, how some seed falls on the soil and sprouts up and grows, and then battles against being choked by the weeds and the briars and so forth. We have been planted with seeds of grace and gifts. God is the sower who's worked with the soil of our history. But there's also growing within our soil those weeds that would choke the life of the Spirit in us. As you know, in gardening, you really spend more time seeing and cutting back the weeds than you do in cultivating the growth. And so it is with the harvest of ministry. the important knowledge to be able to see and cut back those weeds within our soil, to be able to see those tender shoots of growth and nurture them, and to be able to know the difference sometimes between a vital weed and a tender shoot of growth. Sometimes it's awful hard to know the difference between the desire to serve and the desire to be served. Call it spiritual formation of the minister. Call it developing pastoral identity. Call it what you will. But this is part of the work of theological education that begins in the seminary. And I see it as an important part of the work of clinical pastoral education. CPE, in my experience, provides the kind of caring community in which a person can probe and know or come to know somewhat what they are saying when they say, "I am responding to being a minister of the gospel." A place where they can take the soil of their history and the history of faith and begin to see the weeds and the seeds. So as Dick almost said, similar words, I would hope on this day that you've allowed to be CPE Day, that you not see CPE as only a place to hone up skills in caring and helping. It's that. That you'll not see that experience as just providing experiences in crisis ministry under supervision, it's that. But you would see it as one way, it's not the only way, but as one way we can continue to know what it means for us to ask to serve in the kingdom of our Lord. To know personally the knowledge of what we say when we say yes to His call. Let us pray. Almighty God, grant us increasing knowledge, personal knowledge, that would aid that transformation within us from seeing ladders to seeing opportunities for service. In the name of our Lord, we pray. Amen.